Sameach, and welcome to the Shofar Ministries program. This is Dan with my lovely lady of the Bible, Reverend Sheila Crawford.
Well, shalom to all, and since we are nearing the Feast of Pentecost just a few weeks away, we can now wish everyone a Hag Shavuot, Sameach.
Yes, it is coming up on May 24th.
And we'll be talking more about that next week, but tonight we save the washing of the apostles' feet at the Seder meal as a special gold nugget to finish out the Spring Feast series, as it has much typology that can be easily missed. Let's bow our hearts now on this Holocaust Remembrance Day.
Abba, Father, as spring has sprung and your flowers bloom, we continue to give you alone the highest praise and honor. You are God over all gods and Lord over all creation, and we need you now more than ever to guide our path and protect your bride in these very last days. Keep us focused by your Holy Spirit power as we beseech you to hear the prayers of tonight's listeners, especially concerning the salvations of our loved one. And hear the prayers of Israel that a Holocaust can never happen again. Give wisdom to our leaders, and we pray for all persecuted Christians, of which there are many. Bless this program, and may tonight's study bring glory unto you and favor unto us. We pray in Yeshua's name. Amen.
And amen.
And never stop praying for all persecuted Christians.
Well, especially now in Iran, as the radical regime is still shooting or hanging them. This still in charge Islamic regime, even though dealing with some internal strife, is paying good money to turn Christians in. And the ceasefire seems to be holding, even though the talks have failed, but will possibly resume on Thursday. But let me assure you, whatever happens, and even if this regime stays, it's only temporary, as Israel's Mossad has made a promise to the Iranian people that any Islamic regime will not remain. And the Mossad and our CIA have been arming the people and its army called the Immortal Guard and making strategic plans to finish the job. Meanwhile, President Trump has halted all Iranian exports and imports on the Straits of Hormuz.
You know, and that's hurting the regime immensely.
Which is why they now want to resume the talks. And by the way, Saudi Arabia has been utilizing its east-west pipeline to the Red Sea, and they built that during the Iran-Iraqi war, like in 1981, as Iraq threatened the Strait of Hormuz back then.
Smart thinking.
Mm-hmm. And they are seriously considering extending this pipeline into Israel. Right now, it can only transfer 7 billion barrels a day compared to the 20 they were doing. But it's better than nothing. Even though the strait is open for some countries, the mines are still a concern.
Yeah, we haven't talked about Hamas in a while.
Right. Because we were waiting to see if they would disarm by the deadline.
Which they have not.
Not even the beginning stage of dismantling the heavy weapons first. So Israel is increasing attacks and hitting also some water sources. And small-scale reconstruction has already begun in certain Hamas territories managed by the Board of Peace, of which $17 billion has been pledged. Meanwhile, back-and-forth missile attacks continue between Israel and Hezbollah, while preparatory meetings with Lebanon and Syria's ambassadors were held today with Marco Rubio, and that was in Washington, so we'll see what that brings. Also, we reported last week how Ukraine is teaming up with the Arabs and providing them with high-tech naval drones that can be used in the Strait of Hormuz. And now we found out that Ukraine is also teaming up with Japan, who are sharing their knowledge of the new Terra A1 unmanned ground drones, who can take out Russia's Shahed missiles at a fraction of the cost of their previous defense missiles, as in $2,500 each versus $1 million each. So anyway, I'm currently working on a synopsis of all this for our next newsletter going out, hopefully this weekend.
Yeah, God is really showing Ukraine favor.
Yes. And do you know why at such a time as this?
To get Putin to the table so Trump can say peace and security.
Bingo. God is never late, and he is in control.
Okay, we welcome all your in-time questions either by email to Sheila at shofarministries.net or call the office, leaving a detailed message to 440-834-9006 or at the post office box 513, Burton, Ohio 44021. Your love offerings are always needed and very much appreciated, which will include you in our monthly update. You can also donate on our webpage, shofarministries.net, where you will find our past radio and teaching newsletters, all archived for your learning pleasure.
All right, so the yearly memorialization of the spring feasts have now ended, but there is another part to our teaching series that we wanted to save till last because it's full of pictures that really need to remain in our hearts. And you'll soon see what I mean. We sort of skimmed over the Seder meal, so we'll have a brief description of that tonight, because how it ends is a bowl full of spiritual gold nuggets.
Yeah, you know, we've covered a lot over the last 5 weeks.
Yeah, which are all up on shofarministries.net for you to re-listen and take further notes if you are an Arden student. For we have shown detailed fulfillment of the Lamb from the Exodus to Calvary, some of which is highlighted in last month's teaching newsletter, which is up on our webpage. And by the way, thank you for your kind comments of appreciation about Mary Magdalene explaining why she could not touch Jesus at the tomb. You know, most churches just slide over that fact, and Jesus needed to fulfill the wave offering, also at 9 a.m.
That's good knowledge that should be shared.
For sure. Don't hide it under a bushel.
The word Seder means order.
And God is definitely a God of order. Now, today's traditional Seder has added a lot from In Jesus' Day, and certainly more elaborate since the time of the Exodus, when the meal, according to Scripture, only consisted of a lamb eaten with matzah, which is unleavened bread, and eaten with a bitter herb that represented the hard times they had to endure in Egypt.
Yeah, and that's it, according to Exodus 12, verse 8.
And maybe they drank some wine, as was customary with most meals, but it's just not mentioned there. What is really interesting is that the religious leaders over the centuries actually unknowingly added more typologies of Yeshua in their traditions, as in the four cups of wine that Jesus did partake of at his Last Supper,
which was the Seder on Passover after sundown.
Yes, on the night before he died, which I believe was Wednesday, for it was still considered Passover until sundown the next day, when the extra holy Sabbath of Feast of Unleavened Bread would begin, lasting seven more days. Then again, later around the 10th century, the Jews added even more traditions, as in the egg and the heroset,
which represents the mortar of the bricks they had to work with in Egypt,
along with other green vegetables representing the new growth of spring. Then again, later around the 15th century, they began to place three pieces of the unleavened bread in a pouch having three openings.
They say it represents Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
But Messianic Jews, and we agree, it represents the three-in-one Trinity, as does the egg, representing three parts in one, the shell, the yolk, and the white. Of course, the egg also represents new life, literally at one's conception, but also for the Israelites, a physical new life from Egypt's slavery.
And a new life for us spiritually.
Right, as being born again from slavery to sin into freedom within. Anyhow, they also take half of the middle matzah, called the afikomen, and hide it for later when the children would find it.
And receive a reward from the father.
Usually a few coins, and then small pieces of the afikomen were eaten by the adults as a dessert.
Yeah, Messianic Jews say it's like our communion.
Let's look at the four cups of wine, an important custom in the first century because it represents the four promises that God made to the Israelites in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7.
Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
Cup 1 is sanctification, where they have been called out and set apart. And Luke 22:17 records Jesus drinking this at the beginning of the Seder.
I will rescue you from their bondage.
This would be cup number 2, deliverance from affliction. Not really recorded that Jesus drank this cup.
And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments.
From their enemies is cup 3 for redemption. This is the cup recorded in Luke 22:20 that Jesus is recorded as drinking from with his disciples, along with eating the unleavened bread, and where Christians again base our communion on, because it is a symbol of his body, pointing to Jesus' death with outstretched arms. And the fourth and perhaps best one is still to come, and what God told to Moses in verse 7 of Exodus 6.
I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians.
That's cup number 4, the cup called I will take, or Messianics call the cup of praise.
But Jesus did not drink this cup.
Right. Instead, he said he would drink it with them in his literal new kingdom under the new covenant that Jeremiah 31, verse 31, prophesies about.
For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Christians, as Yeshua's wife and queen, will be part of that literal kingdom as well. But until then, we are also blessed in that we have a spiritual fulfillment of his kingdom right now inside us that we also celebrate each time we take communion.
Yes, it's a mini type of the Seder meal.
The wine representing his blood and the unleavened pierced bread representing his sinless pierced body, sacrificed for any who personally desire it.
Okay, let's get in tonight's great gold nugget.
Yeah, a huge picture and typology of Jesus washing his disciples' feet right after the Seder meal, which can mean, and what most will say, is an analogy for the disciples to spread the gospel in all areas.
Which meant a lot of walking in those days.
But there is so much more here, and I am still to this day so amazed at how the Holy Spirit decides on what one learns and when we learn it. I really enjoy looking for new pictures of typology over my many years and still continue to see new things hidden within Scripture that I've repeatedly read before.
Well, you know, I think most can relate to that.
For sure.
Proof the Bible never gets old or boring.
And that our real teacher is the Holy Spirit. Well, I said all that to explain how a few years ago my eyes were opened to another really important gold nugget, and that's truth. It is actually an addendum, so to speak, of a much earlier typology. So first, to set the stage, we need to look at the wilderness tabernacle slash temple where God's presence was in the Holy of Holies. Number one is that there was only one way into the temple area.
Only one gate.
As in Christ being the only way to the Father.
Which was in the third and last section of the tabernacle.
Yeah. In the first section, called the outer court, they would offer sacrifices on the forever burning brazen altar of acacia wood overlaid with brass for their sins.
Which is a picture of Christ sacrificing himself for all sin.
Then the priest would have to wash in a big brass basin of water called the laver before they could go into the second, which is now enclosed area, called the holy place, where they would burn incense, a picture of their sweet aromatic prayers being offered up to God. Now, here's the critical point for all of us to remember.
If they did not wash first, they were not allowed to enter the holy place.
Did you hear that? Let's apply that to us. First off, to reach the Father, we can only enter through one gate.
And that is Christ.
No other way. Not Muhammad, Buddha, the Book of Mormon, or Jehovah's Witnesses, etc., etc. Walking through that gate means we wholeheartedly accept that he died for all our sins. Then, before we can go any further in our growth to the holy place, and eventually to the Holy of Holies, meaning total sanctification, we must first be washed in the water.
Yeah, Paul thinks of it as a race to the Father.
And it should be for all of us. Unfortunately, to some, it's just a stroll. Anyhow, to pray effectively, represented by the incense, which is in the holy place, we need to get there.
But cannot. Unless we are first washed.
Exactly. And God is a God of order, and he makes the rules. So we do it his way.
Not my way, as the song implies.
Amen. And Ephesians 5 clears it all up for us by insisting that we be washed in the water, which is his word, in order to continue the sanctification process. I think we should read that, Ephesians 5:25.
Husbands, love your wife, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word.
So the typology of the laver in the outer court is a picture of the word that we must be washed in first before we can enter into the holy place, where then we will pray more effectively. As in James 5, verse 16 says, the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous avails much. Here's the lesson. Many try to enter into this holy place without first washing or studying his word.
Or perhaps just reading a little.
Yes, because they want to sidestep this important necessity and just get right into worship, when the proper order is first the word. Can be in the morning or later, and then pray in the evening.
So, you know, make your own schedule.
Yes. The bottom line to what we are saying is don't neglect the word, and then your prayers is that incense that goes right up to God through Jesus.
Amen.
So, that's the backdrop for the picture in John 13, the washing of the disciples' feet. I used to think, like many others, that it just meant we were to spread the gospel and be humble servants to the body of Christ, just as Jesus first came as a servant.
And that is true.
Yes, but there is a deeper meaning here as well, as so often is the case in Scripture. In fact, Jesus in verse 7 told them they would understand it better later. So we know it had a deeper meaning than just washing their feet.
Because he told us it did.
And yet for years, I missed that. As well, I'll also admit I once thought Jesus was being a little harsh when he told Peter that he could have no part of him unless Jesus washed his feet. But when you step back and look, they had just finished the Passover dinner, which was a picture of Christ's soon sacrifice. Therefore, also the fulfillment of the brazen altar sacrifice in the tabernacle.
And so, what comes next?
The water, which Jesus poured into a basin, is that picture of the laver in the tabernacle using the water to wash their feet. And typologically to us, as explained in Ephesians 5, we also must wash in the water of his word in order to have any part of servanthood to Jesus.
Because he is the word.
Bottom line, without the washing of his word, we cannot be used effectively. And when Peter realized what was going on, he asked Jesus to wash his hands too.
John 13:9.
Another gold nugget only found when studying is in verse 10, where Jesus points out that we only need to bathe, which is a different Greek word used only once.
Meaning in his blood.
Right. So saved once, but washing in the water of his word needs to be often in order to serve him. Sort of like we are birthed once, but need to wash daily.
Good analogy.
He also instructs in verse 14 that we should wash each other's feet, which of course means to share scripture truths one with another. And notice back in John 13 verses 4 and 5 that the towel he used to wipe them with was white linen of the same kind that outlined the tabernacle.
And so were the swaddling cloths he was wrapped in at his birth.
And wrapped in at his death. Now, just one more gold nugget to share with you.
Do tell.
When looking at John's Gospel as a whole, chapters 1 through 21, we can actually visualize the order of the entire tabernacle as a type. I'll explain. In the first 12 chapters, we have our Lord's birth and ministry on earth, to which all the people are admitted. Typologically, that would be in the first part of the tabernacle or the outer court. As he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world and would fulfill the sacrifice on the brazen altar.
Located in the outer court.
Right. Then by chapter 13, we just saw Jesus getting his disciples ready for ministry by the washing of feet example, represented by the laver, which is just before going into the holy place, which we see in chapters 14 through 16, in that Jesus now teaches them his word and reveals the Holy Spirit promised to them. They will soon be ready to enter the next phase of discipleship after his death. Then in chapter 17, we see Jesus enters into the holy place and seriously prays a more extraordinary conversation to his Father, a type of the incense. And then after his death at his ascension, he will enter into the real Holy of Holies in heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father till he calls his bride up there as well to see him crowned king as he takes the scroll, Revelation 5, ushering in the final judgment on earth. I hope this teaching stirs you up to study more and get closer to him. Tonight's bottom line, he can't use you if you don't wash. Let me ask you, will you escape the horrors of the soon coming judgment? You can, with just a simple but heartfelt prayer, admit you are a sinner, repent, and invite him into your spirit to have dominance over you instead of the very temporary God of this world. I want to leave you with the Aaronic blessing from number 6. The Lord will bless you and keep you. The Lord will make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord will lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Till next time, Sha'alu, Shalom, Jerusalem. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Those who love her shall prosper. Till next time, Shalom.
Thanks for listening to this week's broadcast from Shofar Ministries, hosted by Sheila Crawford on AM 1220, The Word. If you would like to help keep this show on the air, please visit the Shofar Ministries website, shofarministries.net. That's all one word, shofarministries.net. Once you're there, click the donate button on the left side of the page, and it will take you to the PayPal secure payment site. If you don't use the internet, you can send your check or money order donation to the following address, Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. That's Box 513, Burton, Ohio, 44021. For any questions or comments about this program, please send an email to Sheila at the following address, Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. That's Sheila@ShofarMinistries.net. Please join us next Tuesday night at 8 for Shofar Ministries right here on AM 1220, The Word. The preceding program was brought to you by Shofar Ministries.